I think to start out today, this will be page 5, lesson 2. We're going to look at the author, historical, geographic background, some of those things today as we continue the introduction. But I'm just going to read that introduction to you because I think that will summarize it a lot more quickly to set it up than if I try to explain it. In understanding what God is saying to us in a particular book or passages of the Bible, it is helpful to know something about the author, the cultural aspects of the time, and the historical background and context of when God revealed the context of the book. This is not only true with the book of Revelation, but likely more important than with any other biblical book. And, you know, if you have an example, let me know, but I did think about it a little bit, and I couldn't think of another book in the Bible where understanding some of this background and history is as helpful as it is for Revelation to understanding it. There may be one, but I haven't thought of it. So if you think of one, let me know. I mean, it's helpful with all the books, but with Revelation, it's really important. So it's often said that for someone who has never read the Bible or is a new convert, you would not want to recommend that the first book they read is Revelation. We need to know what was going on in the world and what the early Christians were facing to understand more of why God would reveal a book that speaks of the things it does and how it speaks to them. This is why we are spending a good bit of time in the background information before we begin working through the chapters. We will then have a foundation and proper lens through which to view Revelation. Okay? Now, we do want to hit on just a couple of things to understand the video. Not going to go into a whole lot of detail about it, but you need to know these two facts really to understand some of the stuff where he's coming from. Because actually, this is like the third video, but I thought it kind of made sense to show it second, but there's really only two things that you're going to miss from that there that we need to know. So actually, on this, you're going to want to go to the next section of the book, which is the largest section where the page numbers start over, and you're going to want to go to page number 9. This is, and it'll say Lesson 1, Revelation and its Author. Okay, so we're going to look at a couple things there, first of all. And it says, with any piece of literature, we want answered the 5 W's. Who, what, where, when, and why. And that's what we're doing here, looking at this background and basic interpretive principles of Revelation. So let's take a look at the first question here. And if we look at the book of Revelation, the author of some biblical books, like we have Hebrews for a few weeks in the epistles, that's one of the great mysteries. You know, people have different things. Who wrote Hebrews? You know, who's the one who wrote Hebrews? Well, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. There's different theories out there. But some of the other biblical books are pretty easy to figure out who wrote them because they tell us in the book. So if we start at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Does someone want to read that to us?
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw.
And read verse 4, too, of chapter 1.
John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia.
Okay, verse 9.
I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation of the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus.
And I'll jump to 22, verse 8, the very last chapter. It says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And then he's rebuked for worshiping the angel because he's not supposed to worship the angel, but that he identifies himself. So it's pretty clear here, right? From these verses, who wrote Revelation?
John,
the human author. We know, again, whenever we do one of these Bible studies, we always say at the beginning, the author of every book of the Bible is God, okay? But he used people to record them. So the human author is John. Now, That seems pretty obvious, but we also have to remember John is an incredibly common name at this time in his, so there's multiple Johns in the world. But which John are we talking about here as the author? John of the 12 disciples, right? John who was one then the apostles, first disciples and apostles. So the author is John the apostle, okay, who was, of course, one of the 12 disciples. And then, you know, after Jesus' resurrection, and then, they are commissioned as the apostles to take the gospel around the world. Now, it doesn't say specifically John the apostle there, or doesn't give that. But this has been the basic understanding without really much dissension of the church, that this is John the Apostle, that this is the John that of the 12 disciples of the inner circle. Now, again, with all this stuff, you're going to have some people who don't believe that. A lot of times, kind of these higher critics who don't believe all the Bible's inspired anyway. But the right teaching, the Orthodox teaching church has always seen that this is John the Apostle that is the author of this book. And there's a reason for that. We'll see a little when we finish the video some of the things we talk about, okay? So we're not going to look up all these Bible verses in the interest of time because the video, this is the longest one of the videos. It's about 25 minutes, so that'll take about half of our time. So we're not going to look up all these verses, but y'all are pretty good Bible scholars. So what are some things about John the author that we know from the Bible?
Brother James.
Okay, right. Yeah, James and John. These were of the 12 disciples, right?
Fishermen,
right? What about within the disciples? There was this.
He was kind of an inner circle.
Yeah, there was an inner circle of three, right? Peter, James, and John. As I was telling the Morrises, we need somebody to join with the child of. Named Peter, then we'll have Peter, James, and John in the church, but so we need somebody. If you have any friends with kids named Peter, bring them over. Peter, James, that'd just be fun. Peter, James, and John, come up for the children's message. Yeah. So he was not only one of the 12, he was one of the, which the 12 were a select group of more disciples. He was like one of the inner circle, three. Jesus also he is described in the Gospel of John when he identifies himself as the disciple whom. Anybody can finish that? Jesus loved. So, right, so they, that's a pretty big honor, And he's the one on the cross, he's the only one there of the 12 that's identified. And what one of the seven things Jesus speaks from the cross is to John, telling him what? Take care of his mother and mothers, she is now your mother, you are now his son. So that's a pretty high place of honor, okay? For John. And he writes how many books of the New Testament? Of the 27, he writes. Bart's counting in his head. We got Revelation, right? We know there's one. And of course, there's the Gospel of John. That's two. And then what else? You have the first, second, and third epistles. So the five. So he writes five of the 27 books. Now, second and third John, especially, are pretty short, but. Five of the so he's very prominent in the church and in the scripture. So that's important. Now, so we're not going to look up all those verses now. But number three, there is: had John written this book solely by his own authority, we would rightly hesitate to believe it or accept it. However, it might seem to be merely an account of dreams or nightmares. But according to the following passages, by what authority did John write? And again. Without looking all of those up, so we have because we don't have time for the video. Basically, if you look up all those verses, you will see that this isn't just John making up a story or telling about a weird dream. Yet these are things that God has shown him. And when we read this, you'll see it's very descriptive. It's not just like he's seen all these things from afar off. It's like he's experiencing them. He's like right there in it. So it's very, very vivid. Okay. So it's not just like some vague dream. I mean, this is something God is revealing to him. Okay, so it's not just the words of man. It's a very specific thing that John not only saw, but he was like experiencing in this dream. Okay? Now go back to the other section here. And the other thing I want you to know that will help make sense of the video here is, when was this written? Well, it was written most likely in a range of 90 to 96 AD. Within that, we can even pin it down probably closer, 95 or 96 AD. And we'll see there's a reason why it wouldn't be after 96 AD. We'll learn from the video, because something happened then.
How old would he have been?
He was be about... We don't know. I'm trying to think if we know exactly what year he was born. I don't think so. Because like John the Baptist, we know, is just 6 months difference from Jesus. But he would have been probably around the same age as Jesus. You know, maybe a little younger, older. So probably close to 100. Yeah, yeah. And that's the, we'll see that he lived to be a very, very old, 100 or more. Yeah. I'd have to go back and read some of the I have cited here, the source material. Maybe it says exactly how old he was, but I'm not 100% sure. Okay? But a good question. Yeah, but he's old. He's old when this happens. Okay? That's important. So this is now in the chronology of the Bible books. Where is this written in relation to the other books of the Bible? It's the last book in the Bible, because it describes the end of
that
Peter. It chronologically, though, this is the last book of the Bible written. So it's I guess in a historical scope, it's last, because it tells about the second coming, the new heavens, the earth. But it's also, this is the latest one that is written. All the other books of the Bible have been written by this point. So it's last in that sense too. Okay. All right. That's enough about that, because I want to give time for the video. So what in the notes here kind of give you a summary of the video, and there's going to be a few things to answer. But like I said, this is the longest one. It's about 25 minutes, and it's a history lesson. So if you like history, you'll probably like it.
Well, I guess the encouraging thing is when you look at our political situation, say, well, at least we're not that bad yet, you know, so.
Some of them would have lasted longer if they'd been an only child.
Yeah, yeah. Well, what was the one he had? Claudius. That theory was that he survived because he had some certain disabilities, so they kind of kept him away from everybody. So it's like, well, you know, kill everybody else. Don't worry about Claudius. But then he became emperor, you know. So yeah, so kind of interesting, you know, overview there of what's going on historically. And like I said, there's a reason, you know, he kind of builds this case for us, so we understand this is the context that Revelation is written and what the people are experiencing there, especially when you get to Domitian there. But we have to understand, how did we get to that point? Okay, so let's look at a few of these questions. Now, we're very limited in time, so it says there you can read in lesson one from God's Word Today, pages 10 and 11. We probably won't get to that today, but you can read that this week, or you may jump back to it a little bit later. But it provides also some more historical information if you're interested in that background. All right, so we go all the way back to Alexander the Great, 356 to 332 BC. He died pretty young. Now, why are we going back all the way to Alexander the Great? I mean, I thought this was the Roman times. He's Greek. It's 400 years, you know, almost before Revelation is written. So why do we go back to him? Well, he said there's three things that he does that lay the groundwork for what Rome's going to do. And what did anybody catch those?
Conquered the world.
All right. And by doing that, he showed it could be done. You know, so people kind of took notice. This one guy at a pretty young age took over most of the world. Right, so yeah, he conquered their world, showed people it could be done. What was the second thing? And this is very important for us as Christians.
A unified language.
Yeah, Greek became the language used throughout much of the world, a unified language. Well, why does that matter for Christians? Because the New Testament's written in Greek. So when the New Testament is being written and compiled, then there's a language that people in that region of the world can understand on a wide scale. Okay, a lot of that's because of Alexander. The third thing he did, or that happened to him actually,
he
was declared a god. little g, right? Yeah, so in quotation marks, little g God, because we know there's only one real God, right? So he was declared by some of the people that he conquered, this guy must be a god. He's so amazing, right? Well, the Romans took notice of that too. Why settle for being just a government official when you can be a god too, right? Hey, that sounds better. So these three things all play into what happens later, okay, with Rome. All right, so Rome, you know, gives you the legend there of Romulus and Remus, you know, the twins being raised by the wolf. And, you know, that's kind of dubious whether that exactly happened, but that's the story of the founding of Rome. And they are known as practical people, as builders, as kind of a, you know, ambitious people. So they start building their empire around the world. And we pick up with Julius Caesar on page 6. Wow, he lived for a while. This is before it got too hit. But he ends up being killed, right? But really, what is Caesar the end of and the beginning of? That's very significant.
Well, because their form of government totally changed.
They were
a republic. And
right.
Now he's going to start the emperor succession of having that form of government.
Right, much less democratic.
Much less.
Much less. You know, so before they had a kind of a representative democracy, kind of like we do, right? We get some of our ideas. What did they had a Senate? Oh, we have a Senate, right? So, but with Caesar's ambition, they start moving away from more representative government to like a strongman government, and eventually saying, hey, we should be gods, right? You know, so Octavian, commonly known as Caesar Augustus, comes in 27 through 14. Now, what's significant about him in biblical history? We see an intersection with the Bible here because of what? Birth of Christ. He's on the throne when Christ is born. He's mentioned in Luke 2 specifically, right? As Pastor Claus said in the video. So now time is going to be divided by this event, once Rome becomes Christian later on in the 3rd century, they start measuring time not from the founding of Rome, but from the birth of Christ. Okay? He does a lot of things you can see here, expanding the empire, kind of a lot of public work stuff. You know, communications, temples, all this kind of stuff. And after he dies, this is significant. He's the first emperor to be declared a little g god, right? Okay, so that's the answer there, God. So this is after he dies, but they say, oh yes, Caesar Augustus is so great, he was a god. Okay, Tiberius comes next, and he's significant for the life of Jesus because he is the emperor when what happens? Yes, crucifixion and resurrection. You know, Pontius Pilate served under him. He was a good emperor at first, later said to have gone crazy. But then Caligula, they said, was even a little more eccentric than Tiberius. Well, it was one of the stories, he tried to make his horse a government official. You know, it's gotta love it, you know. It's like, you know. He takes it a step further, and what does he say? He doesn't wait till he dies. He says, hey, I am a god. Because see, you see how this is getting bigger? Well, why wait till after I die to be considered a god? Why don't I just enjoy that now, they're thinking, you know? So Caligula starts that. So then you get Claudius. We talked about him. Now, there's kind of this interesting note he brings in here that when they discover this thing in Nazareth called the Nazareth Inscription. This is a verified or historical archaeological find. What is the Nazareth Inscription? It's like a long decree from who?
Claudius.
From Claudius, the very Roman emperor. And Nazareth is, even in Israel, wasn't even like a prominent town. Well, why would, and what does the inscription say in summary? If you rob somebody's grave, you're going to be executed. So this is kind of bizarre. Just from a secular standpoint, you would find a decree from the emperor, number one. Number two, it would be in Nazareth. And number three, it would be over this issue. But when we understand what we do about the Bible, it starts to make sense, right? This is the hometown of Jesus of Nazareth, whom everyone is saying is risen from the dead. This has obviously caused an issue if the emperor has to intervene and put this thing in there, right? So this is pretty cool, okay? But here again, we see the bringing of this in, as Rome and Christians are beginning to not get along so much here. All right, so then we get to Nero. He does a lot of things. He's successful at first, but then some things start to go wrong. There's a big fire in Rome. So any good politician looks for a scapegoat, right? Who's his scapegoat? Christians did it. The Christians did it. It's all their fault. So we have a very serious persecution begin under Nero. This is when you read about, you know, Christians being fed to the lions and used as human torches. All this just really horrific stuff. Peter and Paul, definitely Peter, almost certainly Paul, were victims of this persecution. They died in Rome under the persecution of Nero. Okay? Now, there is a theory. Some have a theory that Revelation was actually written earlier during the theory of Nero. It's kind of a minority view, but it was also a time of persecution. I don't think there's any really good reason for that. I think actually there's some good arguments against it being then. But, I mean, if it was, it doesn't really change the meaning of the book. But some scholars do think it was written during the Nero persecution. But I think it makes the majority say during Domitian, and it kind of makes a lot more, it does make a lot more sense to me based on some of the other things. Some people even said he's the Antichrist. Okay? This is the, you know, because he's so bad. So that's Nero. Now, one thing we need to note here is that the persecution under Nero, is it empire-wide? No. It is centered around Rome. Okay? That's why I think the best explanation is Revelation is not written then, because it wasn't written to Rome. It was written to Asia Minor. Okay, then you've got the three emperors there that don't last long. Vespasian comes in. You get the building of the Colosseum. That's a big deal. The end of the Jewish revolt, which doesn't end well for the Jews, does it? The Jerusalem's destroyed. The temple's destroyed. It's disgraced by putting the Roman idol in there. This is when Josephus, who intersects a lot with the Bible, is writing history as well. Okay, then we get to Titus, 79 to 81. He's best known as, before he was emperor, he was the general in Jerusalem when it fell. So he oversaw that, even though he wasn't exactly excited about that. He was in charge of that. Now, the good news for Christians is that not a lot of Christians died when Jerusalem fell. Why? They left. Why did they leave? They were told to by an oracle who was simply getting them to recall the words of Jesus, because didn't Jesus talk about this? A lot of the things that Jesus talked about were going to happen with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So Christians are like, Jesus told us this is going to happen. They got out of town. And that helped spread the gospel on the roads that the Romans built. See, so God can even use, you know, the pagans for his purpose. All right, we're almost out of time here. If we get to the Domitian, Domitian rules for a long time. He was a very organized person, almost like a micromanager. He had his hand in everything. He wanted to rebuild things, make things bigger, better. And he was also very religious. Now, I use that in the Roman sense. He wanted to bring religion back to the forefront of Roman life, a revival of religion. And guess what, though? How convenient. He's a god too, right? He says, I'm a god too. Religion is now important. And by the way, I am the god. You know, so it's like, wow, that's how convenient, right? Of course, one of many gods, but he declares himself a god. And they didn't try to stop all religions from practicing. As long as what? You were tolerated if you what?
Their religion was kind of the same.
Yeah, as long as you could... You could go along with the emperor being God. And I've read about that, like they had to think you had to go to the temple once a year and do a pinch of incense to Domitian, to the emperor. Okay? So for a lot of cultures, this was kind of like, okay, whatever, you know, let's do it, you know? Because they have a lot of gods anyway, right? But this is a problem for Christians. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, right? With all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Lord your God is one. So we worship one God. We cannot divide our loyalties, even if it's just a pinch of incense once a year. 99.9% of the year, oh, I'm following Jesus. But then this one day, I just got to go do this thing. Most of the early Christians said, no, This is the foundation of our faith, is that there's one God. All these other gods are false. There's one God, and it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can't do it. Okay? I know we're out of time, so we'll have to leave it off there and finish up next week. But I'll just leave you with this, that this is what begins this heavy persecution. Because a vast majority of the Christians will not submit to this. They will not go along with this divided loyalty.
Thank God.
And thank God. And that's one of the questions we didn't have time to get to, but what can we learn from this, right? And I think there's several lessons. But this is the persecution that starts all over the empire, but especially in Asia Minor. And I'll leave you with, this is the context where Revelation comes in. So that's where it's going to help us make sense when we read about a lot of these things. Think about what the church was undergoing when John got this vision and they read these words. I'll leave you with that, okay? Let's stand and close with the doxology. We'll sing the doxology.